Happy Mother's Day to everyone, and also our mothers. Welcome back to another week, I should say. We're going to dive straight in to continue our study in Revelation, although we won't be in Revelation today, and probably not next week either, because I wanted to finish going over the King of the North and King of the South stuff. There's just too much for one session to get through to show why many think that the Antichrist with the capital A or the Beast of Revelation is going to be a Syrian Jew. More than that, we really don't know. So if you want to follow along with me, I'll give as brief a recap as I can. In Isaiah 13, we will start there and catch ourselves back up to what is up on the screen, the ancient Greek Empire, where all of this King of the North, King of the South stuff comes from in the book of Daniel. So we'll be in Isaiah, and we'll be in Daniel. And we'll see where else we get today. So as you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah 13, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Father God in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for bringing us here this morning to enjoy this sweet time of fellowship. I'm thankful every moment we get together to encourage one another and edify one another in Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for your holy word that we can read and study it to, most importantly, get to know you, but also thankful that you give us the truth of history, present, and future. Thankful that we are given as many details as we have been given through your word, and thankful, Lord, for that blessed hope we have to look forward to saving us from what you call the day of the Lord, the wrath part at least, and enjoying at least the idea for now of the brand new heaven, brand new earth, when you make everything the way it's supposed to be. So thank you, Lord, for this joy, the joyous outcome of a grand epic that you're weaving here. Thank you, Lord, for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so last week we started going over Isaiah 13, 14, and Daniel 10, 11, 12. So that was a lot to cover. I know I read a lot last week, and hopefully we've all recovered by now, trying to digest all of that information. But Isaiah 13 and verse 1. So I'm just hitting the highlights of Isaiah 13 and 14, then we'll jump back into Daniel. So there I go again. Write that one down. That means Isaiah 13. Verse 1 says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see." Now, I'm not reading the rest of this chapter. I'm just pointing out that this is the burden of Babylon. All right. In chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon." And it goes on from there. And later on, of course, we have all those I wills in verses 13 and 14, and yet God says his end will be in Sheol, or the sides of the pit, in verse 15. Down in verse 24, though, in Isaiah 14, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched upon out upon all the nations." Okay, so I'm just coming back here to remind us of this prophecy concerning Babylon, also the king of Babylon, where we see it's the indwelling of Satan, if not Satan himself. And in down in 24 through 26, he's called the Assyrian, and God calls it my land. Okay, so I'm just trying to help us put all these pieces together to what I think he's talking about at that end of the seven-year tribulation period, when he's going to destroy the beast and the false prophet. And by that, I mean toss them into the lake of fire. He's going to destroy them from off his land and off his mountains, because this guy, Satan, is going to say, "I'm going to do all this. I will. I will sit in the mount of the congregation the size of the north," that one, in verse 13 of chapter 14, talking of sitting on the throne in the temple, in Jerusalem. Because the beast in Revelation is going to set up the abomination of desolation. We'll look at that in a minute. Basically set up a statue of himself because he wants everyone to worship him, okay, that he is God. He's going to set himself as God above all things. Okay, so God's going to destroy that out of his land, get it off the burden of his people, bring all Israel back into their land. So all that he has said is going to happen. But this language here about breaking the Assyrian out of the land, that's part of why many think that the beast of Revelation will be an Assyrian Jew. And where else do they get that from? It's in the book of Daniel. So that's why we've been looking at these chapters. If you turn to Daniel 11, the first 20 verses or so, well, I can't do that. Daniel 10 and verse 21, Daniel is told, it says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that withholdeth me in these things but Michael your prince. Now I wanted to back up further than that, didn't I? I didn't write it down in my notes, that's my fault. But he's telling him what's going to befall his people in the latter days. Maybe that's, I just can't see it, but it's in here somewhere. 14, thank you. Someone's got better eyes than I do. It says, now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Thank you. That's what I was going for. So that's what Daniel is going to understand now. His people, again, are Israelites, or it is the nation of Israel. We talked a lot about that in our study of Daniel 9, talking of the 70 weeks that are determined upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city, Israel and Jerusalem. So now we're going to get a futuristic history lesson, if you know what I mean, from that, of what's going to happen over the next several hundred years. Okay, so Daniel 11 then begins to talk of these kings. Speaks of three kings in chapter 11, verse 2 of Persia, but the fourth will be a better, stronger than them all. Most think that that would be Xerxes. And then we start with this king of the north, king of the south stuff right afterward. Okay, the kingdom, verse 4, got to back up a little bit, shall be broken and divided into the four winds of heaven. Okay, so most link this to Alexander the Great being that big, strong king. He was the fastest to conquer all of that land you see there in the four colors, not all yellow. But the green, purple, red, and orange. So he did that very quickly, but then he died youthful. He was only 30-ish, I think. And then his land was divided amongst his top four generals. So we are concerned with the orange and the green up here on the graphic that shows the king of the north and the Seleucid kingdom, the king of the south and the Ptolemaic kingdom. Okay, and all of these things seem to fit perfectly with the descendants of these kings, at least for a few generations. So it gives us some details in the first 20-ish verses. But if you come down now to Daniel 11 and verse 20, I'll pick it up there. It says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And most link this to Antiochus the Great, or Antiochus Epiphanes, I believe is what he went by, because he believed himself a god manifest. That's what Epiphany means, to make manifest. So he did set himself up as a god, and that's not unique in the emperors, we could call them, in that time frame. They thought they were deity. That even goes back to the pharaohs of Egypt. But that, let's not go there. So they think it's Antiochus the Great there, and we're talking of this king of the north. Hey, the whole context is still the king of the north, which is that orange section there, or the land of Syria, or Assyria. Verse 21 through 34 are debated. Now, some think that that is Antiochus Epiphanes that it's talking about there, but the language, I think, points more to the beast of Revelation, because I don't see a break between the human focus of all these King of the North, King of the South stuff, and when it talks about him going against the Holy Covenant and setting up that abomination, I don't see a change in the pronouns. So that's my take on it. But let's let God's word be true, and if I'm wrong, tell me, please. Okay. Let's read on then in verse 21. It says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall be strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him," referring to the king of the south. So they that are fed at the king's table, so to speak, will turn against him. "And his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant." This is the king of the north again. "And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And his arms shall stand on his part, or his forces, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, and for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do to the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make many away. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, and yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay. I had to read a whole lot to get some context there. I get it. Take a deep breath. Let it digest. But as I read through that, did anyone else see any break from speaking of Greek kings up until Beast of Revelation? Okay. So we're at least all in agreement. Because I don't see a break. That's one of those unfortunate chapter breaks to me in chapter 12, because there's really no change in thought at all. Okay, it's going on and on and on about this one guy of the north, which is that Seleucid kingdom, or the land of Assyria, Syria, two names that are practically the same thing, I guess. He's from there, and then it goes down all the way to the end, which very clearly, when Michael stands up and there's going to be war in heaven and all that thing, you can see the direct correlation to the book of Revelation, I hope. Okay, so I think all of those verses are referencing the beast of Revelation. God does this several times throughout Scripture where he gives an immediate prophecy or even a near future prophecy, and then here's the day of the Lord stuff. Okay? And I think that's what's going on here, because we don't have Roman emperors, for instance, or of course all the years between the time Israel was set aside up until present day. He didn't talk about any other kings or whatnot because it doesn't, I guess, directly have to do with Israel and his people. Because after Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, Titus, one of the emperors in Rome, came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they were no more even a people. I'm trying to collect my thoughts right now. I've got too many in my head. Any comments or thoughts so far? Is this sort of making sense, though, why people think he's going to be a Syrian Jew? Well, that was easier than I thought it was going to be. When we go back to verses 21 to 24, we see a couple of times, this is chapter 11 of Daniel, that this king of the north comes in peaceably and obtains the kingdom by flatteries. The first seal broken in the book of Revelation is a rider on a white horse with a bow. Okay, and we'll talk more about that. He doesn't come with a sword. A sword indicates strength, power, conquering with force. A bow, though, is like attacking from a distance. And white would symbolize like purity or something along those lines. So he's coming in with flatteries, coming in peaceably. You kind of see that idea where he comes on the scene and people are going to flock to him because of his charismatic personality. I was trying to come up with orator of some sort, but I couldn't think of a good adjective. So yes, he's going to have a very charismatic personality. People are just going to fall in love with him and fall to him. Okay? He's going to enter in peaceably into the fattest places of the province. And all throughout here, he's going to have indignation against the Holy Covenant. And later on, also in this, as of verse 37, when it says, he shall not regard the God of his fathers. Okay? And if he's going to be a Syrian Jew, if the Jews are going to make any sort of covenant with him, I'm really convinced he's got to be a Jew. And if he's not going to care about the God of his fathers, that means he's not going to care about the one true God. And he says also here that he's going to magnify himself above all. He doesn't care about women, doesn't care about that. He wants to be God and have everyone worship him. So this is the idea. And you get a little bit of the political aspect of here. Where was that verse? In verse 27, both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. Like, well, that happens today, doesn't it? Politicians get around, they speak lies, and they go about their business. Like, well, yes, that's nothing new under the sun. But there are going to be all these things going on, and this king of the north, king of the south, they're going against each other constantly. What does Jesus say about this time? Well, if you turn with me to Mark 13, the parallels being in Matthew 24 and 25, as well as Luke 21. But if you turn to Mark 13 and verse 1, Mark 13 and verse 1, it says, "And he, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Another question. Verse 5, it says, Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. King of the north against the king of the south. And as well as many more, I'm sure. We'll talk more about this later on, but the Antichrist's regime will consist of 10 kingdoms, and 3 apparently will be revolting against him. So we'll talk more about that later, but that's the feel of the world at that time. Verse 8, it says, For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, before I get too much further, I just want to point out that all this language is for Israel, okay? Going through the time of Jacob's trouble. That's not what's going to happen while we're still here, although, of course, we do live in a sin-cursed world, and there's going to be a lot of trouble in this world, but it's going to be a bazillion times worse when we get into that tribulation period, okay? So talking of them being delivered up to the councils and beaten in the synagogues, you can kind of understand when this guy comes in, the beast of Revelation, with all these flatteries, and people are flocking to him, and then you've got the little flock that is preaching Jesus is Christ, trust in him, the kingdom's coming to Israel, not that guy. You can imagine the hostility that will ensue. And that's exactly what's being talked about here. Families are divided, countries are divided, but most will follow after the beast, sad to say. Verse 13 paints the picture that they will be, the believers will be hated for Jesus' sake, his name's sake, but they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We don't have the language toward us Gentiles in the body of Christ today to endure to the end. We look up for our blessed hope. We look for Jesus to come in the heavens to call us up out of here before any of this takes place. When they're in the tribulation period, they'll know it, and they'll know they've got X amount of years at the very least. They'll see signs telling them now's the time when Jesus is going to come back on the Mount of Olives, but they need to endure to the end to be saved from all of that. Is that clear? Guys are so easy. Okay, well, let's just read a few extra verses here. In verse 14, it says, But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which we just read about in Daniel 11, and it's also, I believe, in 12. My memory's not that great these days, but we'll get back to that. But it says, Standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them be in Judea, flee to the mountains, and get out of Jerusalem. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And again, the elect would be the little flock during that time. It is a time of unprecedented tribulation. That's why we call it the Great Tribulation. But at that time, when he erects that statue of himself, whatever it looks like, I don't really know, the same that the false prophet is going to cause to come to life. It's going to be a great deception. That's when he tells the little flock, okay, get out. Okay, because it's going to be given to him for a time, times, and a half time. Okay, we'll read about that momentarily as well. And then Jesus will come back and destroy it all with a word. Okay. Any other thoughts, questions, comments so far? Okay, let's go back to Daniel 12 then. Try to finish up this portion. And again, this whole thing, why we're even looking at this stuff, is coming off of Revelation 1:11 when it talks about how John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And he's writing down all the things that he had seen. And we'll get into that momentarily. So we're going over what does the day of the Lord look like. And God's Word has a lot to say about the day of the Lord. And I'm going through these verses, these passages, to show that the day of the Lord begins with the 70th week of Daniel, but it's also the millennial kingdom, and it's also the great white throne judgment, and the new heavens and new earth. Okay, so as we go through these passages, and I'm not doing an all-inclusive day of the Lord passage look, we could. I'm not planning on it. We'll see what happens, I guess. Just to get an idea that is the case with the day of the Lord. All right, so Daniel chapter 12, we'll go back there to verse 1. When it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And again, we saw Michael show up at the end of chapter 10, seemingly referencing him as a angelic being, or a spiritual angelic being. I got to be more specific with that, because there's a whole other talk we're going to have about angels when we get that far in Revelation 1 later. But that's what he's saying here. Michael, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. He's Israel's angelic representative, if you'll allow me to say that. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, just like was spoken by Jesus in Mark 13. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now we're going to spend a whole couple of weeks, I'm sure, on the book of life. Again, that's not now, it'll be later. Okay, verse 2, it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is speaking of the first resurrection and the second death. Okay? And that's why I'm saying this is all day of the Lord still, and it's including that portion that we read in Revelation 20 and 21. Verse 4 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. So what he's been given here, he's going to seal up that stuff until the time of the end. And I say that because the Lamb unseals a book in Revelation. I'm pretty convinced it's this one he's told to seal. Verse 5 says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. That's God's way of saying 3.5 years. So the great tribulation portion will be 3.5 years. The tribulation period itself will be a total of 7. But the first 3.5 years are still unprecedented tribulation. It just gets that much worse in the last 3.5 years. And thank you, God, we're not going through 1 second of it. Verse 8 says, and I heard but understood not, Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Unsealed in Revelation. Verse 10 says, Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Worldly wisdom versus spiritual wisdom. These things are spiritually discerned, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 2. We believers have the mind of Christ, so we can discern them. We can know what God is talking about. And I want to put a little plug in and encourage us all to study the scriptures on our own and have a conversation with your Lord and Savior as you go through His Word. Now, that's the joy of getting to know Him. It's not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge, soul knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and wisdom. And obviously, this is my joy, is to share whatever I can of the wisdom I've understood from the scriptures, but I'm still just a man. You know, and the whole point is to get to know God better. Let's finish out the last couple verses here. It says, verse 11, From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. If you're doing the math there, that's 3.5 prophetic years plus 30 days. So the great epic question, what are those extra 30 days for? And the answer is, I don't know. God does not show us what those extra days are for yet. We'll find out eventually. He goes on to say, Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, or 5 and 30 days. That's 3.5 years plus 75 days. So what's that other period of 45 days? And the answer? I don't know. I don't see it explained anywhere in Scripture. So if you find it, let me know, but I have not found it. Verse 13, it says, But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. He's got a place for him in paradise as well. Daniel is definitely a believer. So some, I'll just give you some food for thought. For those extra 30 and 75 days would Israel passing under the rod. Okay, and that comes from Ezekiel. Why did I not write this down? Ezekiel 20, I think, is the one that talks about Israel passing under the rod. Those that are allowed into the kingdom and into the rest, in other words. Okay, so that's just a thought. Believe it or not, be convinced in your own heart, in your own minds, I should say. So, any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Prior to this, as far as the temple goes, so is the temple, are the Jews already doing sacrifices? They already have the temple in place before the 7 years of tribulation start? Is that
it's possible
that anybody knows, or is it definitely the Antichrist comes in and allows them to build the temple and have the sacrifices?
Okay, so the question is Israel doing sacrifices in the temple at the beginning of the tribulation? Is the beast or Antichrist allowing them to do the law-based practices, right, this priesthood and all that, the entire time or not? I don't know, but I will share my thoughts on it. Again, this is just Dougology. It's not from the Bible. We're going to be up and out of here, and it's not, I don't think it's necessary that the temple is rebuilt immediately. And I don't know, I don't think we'll even see it before we're out of here, but I could be wrong in that. It's entirely possible that the temple gets constructed in the 3.5 years, and the promise, part of the promise of the covenant is to give Israel that back. But then, to spite them, or because of who this guy is, he's going to put up his own statue in there and declare himself God, he is the Christ, and so forth. So that's sort of what I think on it. Could the temple be built at the beginning? Sure. It also, we could maybe see that before we're out of here. I don't think it's a prerequisite for the rapture event or for the tribulation period to start. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm sorry I can't give you more than that.
It's just a curiosity point more than anything else.
Yeah.
Because nowhere does it really say when they start doing, you know, the temple and the sacrifices. And so does it, like I said, does it mean the Antichrist comes in to win their ways?
Yeah, yeah, that's entirely, it's highly likely, I think I would say, that the beast of the Revelation, or the book of Revelation, would be using the daily sacrifice and the temple practices as part of that covenant made with Israel, so they will flock to him as well. And it's entirely possible also that they have started daily sacrifices before the midpoint, because it does say take away. Again, my thoughts on that is he could be promising them that, but he's just lying through his teeth and then just takes it away before they even get it. So I'm not convinced in my own mind, to be honest, of which one it would be. And there's no real definitive start date either. It could be the beginning. It could be that point when he puts up his idol in the temple. Anyone else want to share a thought? It is a curious thing.
We think the temple would have to be built and they'd be using it for him to come in and defile it with his statue.
Right, and there are things done under the law to sanctify, so they would have to go through those rituals as well before they started using it. It's a good question. It's kind of fun to think about. I try to imagine a day-to-day, like what does a day-to-day look like? Even for this tribulation period, which we're not going to be there for, or as I study this, like how did Daniel feel about all this? What did he see? Like that's just how I think to try to get and understand what the words are really saying. I like to try to put pictures to it. So yeah, I can't really, I don't know. I can't really give you much more of an answer than that. We think, no, I shouldn't really get there. I don't want to get too political right now. I know you're like, oh, just go for it. We only got 5 minutes left, I guess so. We know there's deception. There's nothing new from that in the political realm. Is deception going on right now? Yeah. Perhaps you've heard of the Roe v. Wade thing, that they're trying to overturn that. I've heard so many say that that's just a distraction to try and enforce vaccine mandates. I don't know if that's true or not. I forget the whole loophole, but the my body, my choice thing will apparently be shoved to the side. Yeah.
The interesting thing is, how could they come up with this when there's been no hearing before the court? There's not been a case presented that's been going on.
And why now? Yeah.
Well, yeah.
There's a lot of questions around it.
Yeah, I mean, nobody's presented, so we're, you know, what we're seeing now is total show.
Yeah.
The court shut down. There's
total
nobody
distraction.
Yeah. It's a total. A lot of things presented in our news these days is just distraction for what's really going on behind the scenes.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. It's ignorance is bliss, as they say, except when it comes to biblical knowledge. Like, let's not be ignorant of any of those things. But we can rejoice in the knowledge of the Lord and in true spiritual wisdom and understanding of what's really going on, and he is still sovereign. So despite all the shenanigans like we've been reading about and looking at, we'll continue to look at today in our message time together, is that man's ideas to try and thwart God or to enforce all their evil schemes, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? It's only going to generate wicked thoughts in the flesh. And so as much as man tries to do that, or even the spiritual wickedness in high places tries to enforce all of this stuff, God's got the last say, and we're on his team, and we already have the victory. So we can rest in that. Well, oh yes, good. One more. I don't think I should start my next section. That would be way too much.
you talk about deception, it's just amazing the world, you know, when the leader in the Ukraine took over. And he showed that he had some, you know, honor and, you know, working to help his country and to defend it. And the whole world, I mean, it didn't matter what side of the political spectrum we were on, admired that man so much. And I've heard, I mean, they made a song up about him, they wrote a book about him. And one of the journalists said, if he can't save us, who can? And I
really
just hit me. This is how it's going to be for the Antichrist.
Yeah.
I mean, and he does have a Jewish background. I'm not saying he's it.
Sure.
But it could be somebody like that that just comes out of nothing, you know, and then shows the people have that admiration for him, and he suckers them in, and Satan takes over. And
that's a really good point. Yeah, giving the picture of the Ukrainian leader as somebody who was not well known before the war began, but now I didn't even realize they're writing songs about him or doing all these things with this guy because of his integrity. And how like the, not that he is, of course, but how like the Antichrist, where he's going to all of a sudden rise, because it just said he's going to come in with flatteries, with a small group of people he's going to be strong. So he's going to start seemingly from nothing. And like you're saying, people are just going to flock to it, admire him for the deceptive honor that he's showing, and basically dupe the entire world, minus the little flock or the believers. And God does say he's going to send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they all might be damned who love not or rejected the love of the truth. Right, so it is going to be a very powerful thing like that, where people are just going to admire his attributes, the way he's conducting himself, and yeah, that's a good point. We got two more. We'll go with Rich first.
I'll go last.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm just going to say, what you don't know about Zelensky is that he was an actor, and the whole thing that's going on in Ukraine is getting rid of the Nazi factor. After World War II, Ukraine was a magnet for the Nazis that did not go to America via Operation Paperclip or to Argentina. They went to the Ukraine. And in ancient times, the Ukraine was the Khazarian headquarters, so to speak, for the Ashkenazi Jews. Just saying.
Okay.
And what you hear about the Russians abusing the people as the Ukrainian military and the neo-Nazis, and they're the ones that are placing people in schools and hospitals in that to use them as shields, and that's where they keep their ammunition and munitions. And so it's going to heat up, but it's going to be a false heat up.
Okay.
And that's going to be ushering in a whole new financial system that's going to be all precious metal backed. Zelensky, yes, he is very charismatic, but the news media is making him charismatic. He's really a joker, so to speak.
Well, the media is doing a very good job. It's what they do.
Right now, they're all very programmed.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, one last comment, and then we'll close for the day.
Just a quick, here's a comedian for you. This is not an actor.
Okay.
Gog and Magog. Who's Gog and who's Magog? It might be.
Sure. So, Gog, Magog, that goes back, I think, to Genesis 10, the genealogy of Japheth. It's talking about the lands of the north, because they primarily went north. Let's see. Yes. In Genesis 10 and verse 2, the sons of Japheth are Gomer and Magog. That's Magog right there. Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, Tyrus, and so forth. So even in this graphic, that's like the Russian and European areas. Okay, so they are all going to flood from the north. This Gog-Magog battle to Jerusalem, they're going to be drawn there for Jesus again to say something and defeat them all. But I think that's what it's talking about. Gog, I think, is a word for leader, if I remember right. Whatever I can count from my memory these days.
I shouldn't do this, but with it, you know, it's been bandied about the Russian
war. Yeah, yeah, people have said that for years.
It's also, until today, my understanding that the anti-Christ is coming from someplace in Europe. So I have no problem with those people.
Oh, sure. Yeah, that's what I was trying to show with this graphic here, is that orange area is the Syrian or the Assyrian land. And when God says in Isaiah 14 that he shall break the Assyrian out of his land, that's why we think that specifically that area, not that we know like where, is the origin of the human side of the beast, although we know he'll be indwelt by Satan himself. So, good questions. Of course, there's plenty to talk about and not enough time. next week, we'll get into Isaiah 34 and 35 and 66, because all those things go together. Speaking of the lake of fire there. So, with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word and to speak spiritual things. I do pray your spirit would guide us into the wisdom and understanding we should have this day to continue building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and all that is true. Help us to go forth in our days sober-minded, to walk circumspectly, as you say, redeeming the time. For these days are evil. We've only brought up a few instances of what we see and what we hear. But Lord, you know the truth, and you know where every member of the body of Christ is, and I pray that you embolden all of us to stand up for what is true and to witness for you, sharing your gospel of Jesus Christ, that message of reconciliation, that all men might be saved and come to know the truth. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.